Okay, are we ready to start the next session? So, in the next session, I'd like to kick around with you guys the idea of living freely in an expensive world. So the disciple maker, the disciple leader, to be fruitful in our places of work and to be in our neighborhoods, our natural relationship, we need to kind of be people who live freely and not be entangled and ensnared by some of the things that are really harder and harder. I mean, so if you think about what's going on in the world, from an economic standpoint, we're seeing inflationary pressures. You know, about, 6 months ago, my wife came home from Aldi. We have four kids to feed, and so she was really frustrated because eggs were running about, $6 or $7 a dozen, and she remembers when they were 70 cents a dozen. And she was really mad and stomping, and I was like, hey, welcome to inflationary pressures. I do think they've come down. I think inflation has kind of simmered down a little bit, but we're still dealing with some very expensive things to just live in this world. You know, gas fortunately has come down a little bit, but you guys know, you've been there, you saw the prices of food and hotels and everything else kind of getting out of hand. And so we have that, and then we also have, at least in my world, we had tough time. People were quiet quitting, and I was like, what's quiet quitting? And that was where people weren't happy at work. They didn't like what they were doing. They weren't finding meaning and purpose. So I was having a terrible time recruiting and retaining good staff because they just, were wanting, they were used to during the pandemic watching Netflix and staying home. It's like, whoa, this isn't good. And so what we're seeing in a world is it's we're seeing pressures and we're seeing people not really finding meaning and purpose in what they're doing. And so I just bring that up to say, we are to be people who are living freely in a very expensive world. And so what does that mean? And I tell you, I know a guy who many years ago, he was about 26 years old, and he showed up to Wichita. He had massive debt. I mean, we're talking in the millions. And he had tons of student loans. He had car payments. He bought a house. I mean, he was making good money. But if you looked at what he was making in his income relative to what he had taken on in terms of debt, it was scary. Well, that guy happened to be me. I was 26 years old. I came out with $187,000 in student loan debt. I'd had massive amounts of not only debt, but I had to buy into a dental practice, and that was several hundred thousand dollars, and then I bought a house, and man, I just jumped in. I thought, hey, I'm a doctor now. That's surely going to be my reward for going through dental school. And boy, did I find out. I was quickly finding out that I wasn't living very freely. Unfortunately, I really wanted the good life too quick and in right out of the chute. And that got me into trouble. And so a friend of mine actually said, well, I need to introduce you to someone. I said, all right. He goes, I think you could be helped by meeting someone. So there was a gentleman in town. His name was George. And a few of you know who I'm talking about. George Fouché, no longer, he's passed. But when he was in his, I'll call it early 70s, he was very involved with helping people think about a biblical understanding, a common sense biblical approach to our finances. And so he met with me and he said, let's meet at Barnes & Noble. We'll have a cup of coffee and I want to talk to you. And the first thing out of George's mouth was, Chris, what's driving you? What's motivating? Who are you? And I kind of told him, I said, well, I hope to have this. And all of my drive was around success. I wanted to be successful. And then he said, well, tell me about your finances. How are you doing with debt? And I said, okay, well, I've got $187,000 in student loan. And we kind of jotted down on a napkin how much debt I had. And he looked at me and he said, young man, you're heading for disaster. And I thought, really? And I was actually kind of mad. We talked about pride and enemies of Christ-likeness. Well, that kind of struck me like, what are you talking about? I mean, I'm going to be successful. And he said, "You're heading for disaster, but I want to help you. We're going to look at the Bible and we're going to see what God says about money." And so part of this next talk is, for some of you it's going to be real basic, but we all know the basics are good. The basics will always be the basics, and they're good. And so I developed from my time with George the Disciples' Guide to Purposeful Money Management. So does everybody have that sheet? Okay. There are three. You need a?
I need two.
I'm sorry?
I still need two.
Oh, okay.
I think I gave one away, possibly.
There you are.
Thank you very much.
Okay, so the Disciples' Guide to Purposeful Management, George taught me three essentials that I had to at least come to grips with real quickly if I was not going to keep heading for disaster the way he told me I was. And I believed him, and he was right. And I'm very thankful for the time he invested in me. And he didn't just leave me verses relating to money and finances. And I said, really? And so we looked at that, and do you own your house or does God? And he taught me that God owns everything. And he had me memorize the verse from Chronicles, 2 Chronicles 29, and I love this New Living Translation. He says, "Everything in the heavens and earth is yours, O Lord, and this is your kingdom. We adore you as being in control of everything. Riches and honor come from you alone, and you are the ruler of all mankind. Your hand controls might and power, and it is at your discretion that men are made great and are given strength." It was very, very, very important at that time that I realized that God owns everything and that I needed to turn that over to him, and that actually I even looked to 1 Corinthians 4. What do you have that you did not receive? And if you did receive it, why do you boast as though you did not? So there was an element of pride that had to be dealt with. And there was an element of who's really running the show, what is your motivation? And it was in that that George helped me realize, you don't own anything. Let's surrender that unto the Lord. The second thing that a disciple who's wanting to be a disciple maker in living freely has to see, that purposeful debt-free living, we have to have really a framework for understanding that, because there's a lot of competing narratives out there. If, you know, my kids every once in a while, they'll see on TikTok that they need to borrow a bunch of money to own real estate, to own a condominium and rent this out or do all these things. I'm like, kids, let's talk about this, because we need to have purposeful debt-free living and not listen to TikTok, because the Bible says the borrower is the slave to the lender in Proverbs 22:7. And so do we really, really believe that? Do we want to be people that are enslaved to debt? And I'm very thankful that George spent time with me and saw me through a plan. I had to have a plan to get out of debt. He told me, he said, "You know, Chris, hoping to get out of debt is not a strategy. Hope is not a strategy. Hope is very strong, and we should be people of hope, but hope is not a strategy. You need to have a plan, and you need a plan to get out of debt." And so the other verse that along the way that I really struggled with, because that's not what they taught me in some of my business courses, but in Romans 13:8 it says, owe no one anything except to love one another. So this is one of my frameworks for how I want to go about my life, so that I'm not entangled in a lot of debt, is I want to owe no one anything except for the debt of love. And so my wife and I got on a plan very early, and we were like, we're going to pay off this debt, we're going to stick to it, and we're going to hopefully pay off our mortgage someday. And again, we're living in a world where most people are like, well, that's not very savvy to pay off your mortgage. And I still want to say, I'm on the other side of all that, okay? I know what it is to be in debt. I know what it is to have massive amounts of business loans and car payments and student loans, and I know what it is to have none. And I tell you, friends, this one's a little more fun. It's more freeing. And so I remember the day that my wife and I paid off our last payment on our house. That was a beautiful day. We rejoiced. We got in the car. We drove over to the bank. And it was actually, the bank lobby was closed. And we had to go through the drive-thru with our last payment. And we told the lady working at the teller window that we were going to make a house payment. She said, okay. And she pulled it up. And then she saw my check. And she goes, well, this is your last one. And I said, yep, we're paying off our house. And she goes, well, I never see that. No one ever does that anymore. And I said, you know what? You're right. And she goes, man, I hope I can do that someday. And I just want to say that you can do that. You can live debt-free. There is a place for finance. There's a place, maybe Dave Ramsey wouldn't say this, but there's a place to use certain loans for assets and for investments purposes. I would just say the one thing that I've learned through the years is you don't want to personally guarantee debt, especially in business deals where either the revenue in that business or the return on your investment cannot support the debt service. And so you have to be very fearful of it, of understanding, look, I'm personally signing on to this. It's a big deal, whether you're in business or whether you're taking on a mortgage or whatever. You need to really understand, is this the Lord's will for my life? If he owns everything, am I to use debt to get this done? So what I'm not here saying is there's never a place to borrow money. I'm not saying that. But I'm saying take it very seriously that you are personally guaranteeing this, okay? Because it can enslave you. It can hinder you from being the kind of person that you want to be and living freely in this world that we're talking about. And so, I mean, I could, if you guys are interested at any point, you want to say, well, give me examples where you would borrow money. At this point in my life, now that I'm in my 50s, I'm not going to borrow money anymore. I'm just not. My sons, who are in business and they studied finance in college, they push back all the time. They're like, well, Dad, if you wouldn't have borrowed that money to go to dental school, if you wouldn't have borrowed the money on the house, if you wouldn't have borrowed your first loan to buy your dental practice, you wouldn't have any of that. And I understand what they're saying. What we don't want to do is borrow money on depreciating assets. Depreciating. We have an accountant in the room. If you need any help, she'll help you with that. We want appreciating assets. So there's a major difference between appreciating assets and depreciating. And what I didn't have a strong, solid answer for my boys who say, Dad, you wouldn't have done that. But I'm here to say if it's the Lord's will, there's a place for finance. He controls everything. Everything in the heavens and earth is his, and this is his kingdom. And we need to surrender that and have a framework, a conceptual framework of how we want to deal with our finances. And so the day I paid off my house, not only was that lady rejoicing with us, the teller, we got in, we drove away, and we walked up to our lawn. It was a beautiful day, and I just walked through the grass, and I looked around, and I thought, thank you, Lord Jesus. Thank you. You gave me a financial strategy and a vision for what it would look like. But it's not just being debt-free for the sake of having no debt. It has to have a purpose. And so then I had to say, well, Lord, you've given me this margin, this space between having payments and now no payments. I have space in my financial life. Now what do you want to do? So the end goal isn't just debt-free living. The end goal is living freely for the sake of others and for the sake of Christ. And so that brings me to the next point. But actually, before I do, let's read this here. Being out of debt provides individuals with freedom and peace of mind. And I have to say, I felt for the first time in my life when I paid off that home mortgage a sense of peace that I'd never felt about the role of finances in my life. I no longer had to allocate a significant portion of my income toward debt payments. And instead, I could use that money for savings, investments, and other financial goals, but more importantly, to be generous and to have space to give and to continue to save for college, for my kids, and potentially even my grandkids. And so the goal here is, I'm not saying this isn't a get-rich-quick deal, and this isn't about having money. This is about having space and the life capacity in your life to be able to give freely and live freely in a very, very expensive world. And I'm very grateful for the work that George did and others. I talk to Dr. Spann every week about things. And we had, you know, we weren't motivated by talking just about money, but we had to have a theology of money. We had to say, who is God in the midst of dealing with these daily, this daily life of spending and saving? And does God want me to put away for retirement? And one of the things I have to say is, I hope I never retire. My goal is not retirement. My goal is to live into the chapter that God has me so that I can invest in the lives of people. And that's the third point. Purposeful investing. And I said there earlier, the goal is to ultimately be able to have enough space in your finances to give. And so it says here, purposeful investing, eternal things. So what are eternal things? Well, we've all learned from people that have discipled us that there's only two things in the world that last forever: the Word of God and the souls of people. It's the only thing that's going to last forever. And so, do I want to be the person that paid off my debt and now can go buy a sports car or go take an exotic vacation? There's nothing wrong with those. I'm taking one. My 25th wedding anniversary is next week, and I'm taking my lovely bride to Hawaii. I've never been to Hawaii. We've saved up the finances, and after 25 years, we're very excited to go to Hawaii. There's nothing wrong with exotic travel, but the point there is, do I have a purpose in my financial plan in managing my money? And it's about the Word of God and the souls of people. And one thing that's very important there is that includes being on the same page with your wife. And we're going to talk a little bit later about having a shared vision with your spouse. Very important to have a shared vision. And so with that, my goal in my finances was never retirement. My goal was to have abundant living. And abundant living meant for me having the capacity in my life to invest in eternal things, the Word of God and the souls of people. The essential skill of a fruitful leader is reserving time for optimizing physical, spiritual, and emotional vigor while preserving and protecting close relationships. I wanted to have space in my life. I wanted to have time. I wanted to have deep relationships. I wasn't trying to go after a financial number. When you meet with your financial advisor, which you're going to learn later, it's very important to have advisors in your life. But typically, their goal is to have you hit a number. Like, by this time, you will have enough, and then you can retire. Well, flourishing, you don't have to wait till you retire to flourish. You can flourish right now. Even when you're paying down your student loans, even when you're paying down debt and you take on a mortgage, you can flourish right now. It's not someday when you get over this big mound, someday I'll have enough money to start living. That's not the goal of the disciple. The goal of the disciple is to live abundantly today. And so that's my goal. Those are the three things that George taught me, is everything in the heavens and earth is God's. He owns everything. There's a purpose in debt-free living. It's not just for the sake of getting out of debt so you can buy a new car and take exotic vacations. And the third is to invest in the eternal. Now, investing in, if you really are motivated to own an apartment complex someday or you want to do real estate, that's all good, but have a purpose behind it. And the purpose would be so that you can continue to invest in the eternal things, in people. You know, if let's say you go into real estate, you're going to have people, you're going to have brokers, you're going to have repair people, you're going to have everybody that you're going to have an opportunity to get to know and to invest in them and to have ministry right there, even in some of your investments. So those are the three essentials or the pillars that I would say that George Fouché taught me. The next page, I'm going to just quickly go over the key elements of a healthy financial plan that helped me along the way. I talked earlier about having a shared vision with your spouse. So if you are married or you're planning to get married, one of the key things is to have a shared vision, even around finances, okay? One of the number one reasons divorce happens in the world is over finances, a lack of shared vision. Where there is no vision, the people perish. But he that keeps the law, happy is he, says the Proverbs. But what I'm talking about is having a plan. Remember we said hope is not a strategy. I hope I can retire someday is not really a good strategy, but having a plan. And having a clear vision for your financial plan is crucial, okay, if you're gonna achieve financial peace. It empowers you to make intentional choices, to prioritize your goals, and to live freely with significance. Vision is important. The second one on our list for the healthy financial plan is time. And it's the simplest and the most reliable tool we have in our plan. In other words, go early. The earlier you save, the earlier that you will have the opportunity to have more space in your life. And I don't mean just in saving, but also in the paying down debt and being aggressive. Dave Ramsey calls that being like a gazelle in the hands of a hunter. I mean, go after it. Be intentional. Pay it down. But that time, the earlier you set out to have this financial plan, the better. One of the examples that I give to my two oldest sons is that if you start a savings account at age 27 and you put $100 a month in there and you keep going until you're age 37, those 10 years of growth are very powerful because of the time value of money, because of the power of the compound. But if you wait till you're 37 to start to save, you'll never catch up with the 27-year-old. The 27-year-old could actually stop saving at the age of 37 and will always be ahead of you if you're 37. Now, that's not meant to discourage you if you haven't started. It means you can today. Have a plan, have a vision. If you're married, have a shared vision. Go early. Start early because time is your most reliable tool. The third thing that I had that I found really, really helpful is wise counsel. You can't do this alone, and even in the Bible says, without counsel, plans fail. But with many advisors, they succeed. And that doesn't just mean just financial advisors. You can have experts, you can have others. But I would also have maybe a coach, maybe someone along the way that can know a little bit more of your personal life and you'll actually listen to them because they've actually walked in your shoes. So one of the ways that I like to invest in the younger generation is actually coaching them. You had a coach when you played football, basketball, or you took other type of sporting events. Well, we need that in our finances as well. Somebody who's walked with you, walked in your shoes, and can coach you on wisdom. And counsel obviously is a big role in that. Another thing is accountability. I have an accountability partner just around finances. He's a dentist in Lawrence, Kansas. He's one of my very close friends. We went to college together, and we have a rule. If either one of us are going to spend over $1,000 on anything, I have to call him. And he has to call me. Once a quarter, we sit down and we look at our financial situation. He's the only person other than my financial planner that I actually have accountability, and he sees it all. I lay it bare. He sees my credit card statements or my bank statements. He sees my retirement plan, and he checks in with me. And what we try to do is live off a certain number so that we can also hold each other accountable for being generous. I've given him, he's earned that right, and I've given him that right to be my accountability partner, even in the area of finances, because we're not meant to do this alone. We need a coach, and we need a really close confidant that you're willing, because interestingly, when you open someone's checkbook, you learn a lot about them. You really do. It's like a moral document almost. You can open it up and say, well, you told me that you really care about X. I'm not seeing that. How are you arranging your finances around the vision that you shared with me, Chris? Your checkbook can oftentimes tell where your heart is. And so that's one of the areas that I would highly recommend, is have accountability. And finally, my favorite verse, and this was something that George Fouché taught me in the area of finances. He taught me that the Proverbs says in Proverbs 21, steady plotting brings prosperity. Hasty speculation brings poverty. And I have to tell you, that hit me like a ton of bricks. And about 23 years ago, my oldest child was born. I was sitting on $187,000 in student loan debt. A baby was on the way and all this. And I said, man, I don't want my kids to be in debt for college. I really don't. And so I sat down with my wife, and literally after we delivered our firstborn son, we sat down and said, is there any way, because of the power of time, the power of shared vision, and the power of getting wise counsel, is there any way that we could put all of our children through college with no debt? Because I know what it is to be have a large amount. Is there any way we can do that? And so we said, let's just start it. So literally the week after my son was born, I called American Century Investments and I said, I hear they were brand new. They were first out on the scene. And I said, I hear something about a 529 plan. What is that? And they shared with me. And so all I needed to do was for $100, I could start this savings plan. And every week, not monthly, not yearly, every week on Friday, there was an automatic debit out of my account into my son's college account. That weekly amount, it never even was an issue, because it was such a minimal amount. If you said to me, okay, we're going to do $100 a month. Well, if you're going to take that out once a month, okay, that's $100 a month. That's some money. But if it's $25 a week, that's one less trip to Pizza Hut and a few extra pitchers of Coke. Okay? So I said, I'm going to do X amount every Friday, 52 withdrawals a week, and I'm going to spend the next 18 years of my kid's life steady plotting, bringing prosperity. Well, I'm here to say I'm very, very grateful. The Lord blessed that, and I was able to put my oldest son through college with zero debt. And that came out of shared vision, it came out of time, and it came out of steady plotting. So these are the principles that have helped me. You may say, well, why are we talking about that inside the church? Well, I think this is the perfect place to talk about it. Because there's not a lot of people that maybe you know all this already. Maybe this is old hat. But I think it's a reminder that the why behind we need to do this is so that we can be free to serve others and to invest in the lives of people. And the more financially free we are, the more life capacity we have to serve in the kingdom. So I hope that helps. Those are just thoughts that have helped me. In this packet, in our next breakout session. Well, go ahead. Did you have something?
I've heard a lot of messages on finances. I don't believe I have ever heard anybody have an accountability to deal with another guy where you open your checkbook and your things like that. First time. Thank you.
Well, it's not easy. And it takes a little bit of courage. And I know. It's kind of like people looking at your search history on the internet. Open it up. Let me see what's going on. The same goes with your checkbook. And the church needs to be the place where we can do that with others and live in community and have the accountability. So thank you for that. I hope that at your tables in the next section, you'll take the three kind of foundational principles of purposeful money management. I'd love for you to just look at those, kind of review those, and then think about it in community. You don't have to get into the details of your own spending habits, but be honest and be open to questions that you have. They're either not too, just do it freely and obviously confidentially. And just if there's anything you guys want to talk about in your tables, I just say, what areas of your life could you perhaps take a biblical approach to money, managing money? Any questions before we break out into the breakout session? Any thoughts or anything that you want to before you break out? I hope this is just pretty basic, and I hope it's old hat for you. But it's a good reminder, because this has been a good journey for me to go back and remember why we are doing this together in community. So if there are no questions, let's break out.
Okay, head downstairs and then again break out.